Okay, Bibles open, please, to Judges chapter 3. Book of Judges chapter 3. Oh, Father, thank you. Verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, and as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. And then he names the people that God left in the land to test his people. And I want to talk about that just for a few minutes this morning. Isn't it interesting? God directing, he left people in the land to test his people, okay? Why would he do that? Because we're self-reliant, and God wants to wean us off of that and to trust in him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, all right? Trust him with everything. Trust him according to his word. And we're stubborn and proud, and so the Lord orchestrates circumstances in every one of our lives that is just right for you. All right? So doesn't it tell us something about parenting? Right? We're not doing our children any favors, are we, if we protect them from all the trials in life they need to experience these. This is what God is doing for the children of Israel, right? Because he saved them. They are the result of his power and his grace and glory. He brought them out of Egypt with the blood of the Lamb. And they exist because of him. And here he is. He's brought them into this promised land flowing with abundance. And the Lord said, but I'm going to design some trials in your life so that they will prove you. So that they will test you, so that you'll learn to sort of grow up and be a man or a woman of faith, all right? And that's a necessary thing that happens in all of our lives. Testing is something that, as I said, the Lord does it to wean us off of relying on ourselves and to that will throw all of our lives and trust entirely in God for everything. For everything. And you know that Jesus was tested, right? Like, we're talking about this at Friday nights at the Sueys, and it's been really, really good. So, according to the Passover, the first one, in Exodus, the little lamb that everybody selected that was going to save them, everybody had to go get a lamb and they would keep it separated from the flock and they'd put it right outside their door. It's their lamb for their home, for their salvation. And that lamb had to be perfect. So think about this, right? You went out and you go into your flock and you check them all over and you're thinking, maybe I could get rid of this guy because he's got a bad leg. And no, the Lord wants the best. So all right, so I'll get the best one. You pull up, you tie it up there next to your house. And for the next 4 days, you go in and out, and you see the little guy every day. And you're looking it over. And by the end of 4 days, you know that thing inside and out, right? You've been feeding it. You give it a little pat on the head. Probably gave it a name by now, right? We do these. It's become a little friend to us. And for 4 days, that little guy is examined, and by the end of that time, you realize, there's just nothing wrong with that guy. He's a spotless lamb. Jesus went into Jerusalem during the Passover, and he subjected himself willingly to the full examination of his people. Check me out. I'm spotless. And what do they discover? That he is not leaning on any of his own strength, right? they discover that he's leaning entirely on the will of the Father and on his goodness and faithfulness to him. All that the Father has given me to do, that's what I've done. I've spoken the words that he's told me to speak. And they examined him day after day after day. And the fourth day was particularly testing, as the Pharisees would come and they said, "Where'd you get this authority?" Right? And then they tested him with the Herodians would came and they said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" All these hot button issues that were there. And the Lord just calmly and graciously responding and always turning it back around and, whoa, who's examining who? Right? And then the Sadducees came. Is there such a thing as a resurrection? And they built this little story and they thought they had a Loctite case. And Jesus just unraveled the thing and revealed, no, there is a resurrection, and it's based on the Word of God. He was examined very, very carefully. Well, they weren't satisfied with that. And so, because of envy that was in their heart, they turned him over to Pilate. Right? And what did Pilate say? Four different times, Pilate said, "I don't find anything wrong with this guy." As a matter of fact, in John 19, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And you guys know what that's all about, right? That is done intentionally to extract a confession out of the accused. So they'd take the supposed criminal and they would tie his hands to a stake that was low enough so that was he would have to bend over, which of course would fully expose his back. Then they'd strip him to the waist, and one Roman soldier would have a whip that had all this stuff bone in it, and they'd whip him, and there's a man standing by with a pen and paper, and he's ready to write. Okay, so when we start laying the lash on this man, then, you know, he's going to confess. And so then it gets written down and it becomes part of the record against that man. And of course, the Romans, you know, they were expert at this. And if you're not going to talk, then what are we going to do? Then we're going to put it on you a little harder and a little harder until you finally break down and you confess. Okay, I did it. I did it. Stop. Okay, thank you. And that goes into the record. They untie you, they go, and then you're sentenced. But what did they say? After they scourged Jesus, they came in and they said, "We don't find anything wrong with this man. He has no sin." And Pilate said, "Behold the man." Now that is a man. Jesus was tested. And if the perfect Son of God, who relied on his very life without fault, was tested to that extreme. Come on, guys. Do we think that we're going to get away with it? Right? That we're just going to smooth right through? Before every crown, there is a cross. Right? So let's take up our cross, stop our whining, and just accept the fact that my God loves me and he will never leave me and he'll never fail me. And as difficult as it is, and I don't mean to diminish and say your problem is not important and it's not a big deal. Every one of them is a big deal. And they're designed by him perfectly because he knows those weaknesses, which we think are strengths, right? Because we're leaning on those things. And the Lord's like, that's gonna be a problem in your life. I'm going to work on that right now. I was thinking about this this thought of being tested, because that's what the Lord says here in the opening verses of chapter 3. He designed this. He left those nations to test, to prove Israel, so that they would strengthen. They'd get there. They'd get accustomed to the armor that we need to wear. His his righteousness and the helmet and holding that shield of faith. Above all, hold the shield of faith, right? You can catch the fiery darts that are constantly flying, right? So, and then it dawned on me, you know, who was tested in the Bible besides the Lord? Job, right? That guy was tested by the devil himself. And then it flashed. It said, but you know, Job and Peter actually have a lot in common because the Lord said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. So Jesus knew that. When he tells Peter that, it's a revelation of a conversation that Jesus and this devil had had prior. He said, "Say, Simon, Simon," whenever you see a name twice, we've talked about this before, right? Then there's an important thing going to happen in a person's life. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. That scares the bejeebers out of me to think that, man, say, the devil himself. And Jesus said, don't worry, buddy. I got you. He ain't going to touch you. He didn't say that, did he? He said, but I've prayed for you. That when it's over, that when it's over, Peter, you go back and you encourage your brothers. And why did in the context, Jesus said that? Because Peter said, you can count on me. I'll go all the way to prison with you, Jesus. That's a little bit of a weakness in your life, Peter, which you think is strength. You're leaning on your own integrity, bless you, your own whatever, and I'm gonna prune that, as Jesus would say, right? My Father's the husbandman, and he prunes these things off our lives so that we produce fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God and love for people. So let's take some advice from some people who have been tested. Job said, chapter 23, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Don't you love it? Job 23:10. And Peter, who likewise was tested by the devil, said, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, ouch, that hurts. This is not fun, okay? But your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is more precious than gold. I don't know if you guys dabble in precious metals. You're wasting your time. Invest in your faith. All right? Now, I just want to say a couple more things. There is a way out of a trial. I can give you an escape route. It's not a good thing to do. So maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyway. You can act like the world. That's a good way. Just sort of, let's just blend in. Let's just not step forward by faith and live on the edge for Jesus and witness for him and work on my own holiness, right? So you can get out of it by running to the world, all right? So David is my thought here in that David was being severely tried. The man was running like literally like a wild animal. He was running around in the wilderness because King Saul was chasing him to kill him. And David's, at some point in time, David was on one side of the mountain and Saul was on the other side and they're just like doing this. And David's like, I got to get away from this guy. He's crazy, madman. Literally, right? Throwing darts at him, trying to kill him, pin him against the wall. So what's David do? He goes and he hides out with Gath in the city of Gath. That maybe not doesn't mean anything to you guys. That's where Goliath was from. I just thought that was kind of funny myself. I was like, okay, knocks on the gate. Oh, it's David. Oh, the guy that killed Goliath. Sure, come on in. You want to join us now? Yeah, I give up. Okay, you're welcome here. You know what? Pressure was off. Saul left him alone. You know the only way he got out? He had to act like he was crazy. He went to the gate and he feigned himself as a madman. pretty good actor, David, right? So he let spit run down his beard, and he's scratching on the gate, and he's like, "Aah!" And they're like, "Get the guy who got into the rat poison or something. Get him out of here." Right? If a spirit-filled boy, born again, son or daughter of God, goes into the world, it'll drive you crazy. You'll have no rest in your heart. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. That's called putting a shade over the light. I'm not anybody special. Peter followed afar off. And then somebody built a little fire and he warmed himself at the fire. He followed afar off. And then he got right up next to everybody else and they say, "Hey, aren't you with Jesus?" "No, no way, man." And then he starts using a little foul language and they're like, "Ah, that's cool. Peter, he's one of us, man." Drove him crazy until he repented. There's another thing you can do, and that is do nothing. All right? Instead of just put a lampshade over and act like the world and mix in, you can just say, "You know what? If I just do nothing, I'll just keep my mouth shut and really not live an active faith," then okay, you'll have the pressure will be off. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, timidity, but he's given us the spirit of" what? "Power, love, and self-control." You see, Timothy, the trial, the heat had gotten turned up at the church that Paul had left him to pastor. And it was getting difficult, and Timothy was like, "You know, I think it's time I'm going to just take a vacation for a really long time. Maybe somebody else can do this." And Paul heard about it, and he said, "Uh-uh. Don't do that, Timothy." And he goes on and he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou the partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." See, I suspect that Timothy was relying on his own abilities. And he was coming up short. "Not by might or powers, by my spirit, says the Lord." All right? And so, that's the way that worked out. All right. To have light and knowledge, please listen. To have light and knowledge from God's word of how he wants us to live our lives, and then not to live our lives the way he wants us to live them, this is to sin against our conscience. Initially, that's painful. Eventually, if we can stay in that place, then it becomes painless. It's called a seared conscience. All right? The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he pricks our conscience, and he says, "Ah." It's like, "Okay, I need to adjust now." Right? So don't fight against that. Do not fight against these difficulties that are part of being a son or daughter of God, right? As we're learning right here in these first couple of verses, God wants to improve the faith and the faith and to see the faithfulness of God in their lives, and so he designed trials for them, all right? So that's just a word from the Lord this morning to accept that's where we are, okay? He's going to do those things. Somebody once said you're either going into a trial, coming out of a trial, or you're in a trial, right? You're pretty much kind of always somewhere in that because the Lord is constantly working on our lives to produce much fruit. And that's where the joy and the peace and the grace is, just when we're got all those other things have been shed off, and we come forth as gold. All right? So let's continue on. All right? Now, these are the, we'll start again. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Now, of course, for them, literally, there was some military conflict involved, but it's much deeper than that. Amen? All right, I think we know that. We've learned that by now, that it's, they need to learn to trust in God. Their leadership is gone, Moses and Joshua, and now they're living their faith, their lives, just like you and I, based on God's word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so the Lord is doing this, and he's designed these trials. And then he names the Canaanites and the so on in verse 3. In verse 4, they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. You see there that they would trust in the word of God. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit? All right, got baptized by John, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. And then in the Gospels it says, in Mark it says, and immediately he comes up, he's still soaking wet. Here's a towel, Jesus, I gotta go. Where are you going? Holy Spirit says, go into the wilderness. Why? I gotta get tempted by the devil. The devil himself took him out there into the wilderness. Well, the devil didn't take him out there. The Holy Spirit took him out there. And for 40 days and nights, he was tested. Wild beasts and all crazy stuff going out there. Loneliness. Very lonely. Very lonely. He was all alone. That's something we don't have, right? Loneliness. We got Jesus. We got the body of Christ. Don't be lonely. Keep yourself in the love of God and keep yourself in fellowship with one another. Don't be lonely. And if you are, then just, whew, man, come out of that and talk to people. Because loneliness really turns quickly into a self-centeredness. Man, get involved in loving, serving other people. I brought all that up about Jesus because as he was tempted, finally after 40 days, the devil comes along, stones look good. If you turn them into bread, just think of it, Jesus. Warm, steamy bread. I don't know about you. When I get done fasting, I want pasta. It happens every time. I just want those noodle tube things, whatever. Butter them up and salt and pepper. Can't wait. A little Italian dressing. The devil said, make some bread. What did Jesus say? For every one of those things, he had the word of God right on the tip of his tongue. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Right? Don't tempt the Lord your God. What does it say? Right? And then the devil quotes scripture, and Jesus quotes scripture back. He says, dude, you took it out of context. All from Deuteronomy. The Lord had the word hidden in his heart. Right? And that's what keeps us. But it wasn't just there to, you know, have a little fun pop up and go, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. He was living by it. He was living by it. And that was a real temptation, just like you and I experience. It was real. I could do that. I could do that. Make that, I could satisfy myself right now. But let's think about this. Who's telling me to do that? That's probably not a good idea, okay, that I listen to him. And so, what's the word of God say? Oh, yeah, it says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, I'm trusting you right now. I'm trusting you right now, Lord. I'm just taking my desires. I'm putting them in your hands. I'm believing what your word says that you're going to provide. I'm the bread of life, Jesus would say later. You come to me, you'll always have something to eat. I will satisfy you every time. So, verse 4, the Lord says, I want you to live by the word of God, and that's why the trials come. So, I guess that tells us something, doesn't it? Put our face in the book, all right? Not just a quick little perusal, and off we go. Spend some time, Lord, brothers and sisters, in the Bible, because this is the absolute truth. Jesus said it, and he can't lie. Sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth, John 17:17. Thy word is absolute truth. There are absolutes, and this is one of them. That means it's dependable, will never fail. Heaven and earth will fail, this will never fail. Thanks for listening, because I'm preaching to myself right now, okay? Sometimes that happens when you're a preacher. You're just saying stuff, and the Lord's going, you better do what you're saying, son. Because you've been in a habit lately of just got all these other things going on in your mind. You're writing down all these, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. Oh, yeah, what's it say? Oh, yeah, I got to do this. Like, meditate on my word, Scott. Because the devil's like a roaring lion. And he's going to come along and say, hey, what do you think about this? Oh, yeah, yeah, that looks really good. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Scripture? Yeah, that looks good. You know, we're weakened. Verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And they're all basically parasites. Or termites. You know, actually, and this is a total quick little rabbit trail, but there's a book called Back to Jerusalem. And it's written about the underground church in China, that after World War II, they realized that this church in China has become immense, immense. And then the Lord began to press upon different leaders in the underground church at the same time. And they said, you know what? When the gospel left Jerusalem, it basically went west. And here we are, this huge church of millions of people, and we're east. Let's take the gospel back to Jerusalem. The only problem is, from China to Jerusalem is the Arab world. And that's dangerous. You don't go doing that. And they said, well then, we'll go live among them. Because we're not Westerners, see? They're not going to have all the hang-ups that they have with you Western guys. And we'll be like termites. They won't know that we're there until it's too late. I love that. Heart of the church. All right, so there they are, verse 5. And then verse 6 says, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. All right? Just a couple things here. Back in that day, and we're way back, right? This is 1400s BC. Right? They did not have the disadvantage. Let me say that again so that you understand what I'm saying. They did not have the disadvantage of digital technology. So images didn't go screaming across their monitors or TV screens or whatever, or their telephones or pads. They didn't have that. Their images had to be constructed and established and put right out in public very boldly like that. They didn't have the disadvantage that we have today of the easy access to images. You know what it is, guys? They're looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what it is. It's a cheap lie. All right? So, excuse me. If you have a habit of looking at pictures of naked bodies, and that's gender neutral, because both sexes have problems with this. Or if you have a habit of looking at material, videos or movies or these types of things, maybe you have an addiction with that. I don't know. I hope not. It's a lie. It is a terrible, destructive lie that it's insidious, and it gets inside of your, like a worm, and it'll just start eating away. I'm going to put a little bit more responsibility here on the men, because it says in verse 6, and they, that's the men, took their daughters to be their wives, that is, the daughters of the foreigners, and they and gave their daughters to their sons. Now, the chances are pretty good that the number of our small number of people in this room, somebody in here has a porn problem. You're looking for love in the wrong place, all right? And I'll tell you, Jesus addresses this in a very cool way. And what came to my mind was the woman at the well, right? Because the Lord said to her, you know, we're having a really nice conversation here. Why don't you go get your husband? Bring him in. Well, I don't have a husband. He said, I know. You've had five. And the man that you're with, he's not your husband. She was a very unhappy woman. And the Lord loved her. And he treated her with such respect that it changed her life. And I know, and I'll say this, what the world needs today is spirit-filled, godly men that will show the world how to treat a woman, whether you're married to her or not. Just even as a as an acquaintance, as a friend, to not undress her with your eyes, but to treat her with respect. Or, of course, there was John chapter 8 where the woman was taken in adultery, and it says, in the very act. Ah! And they drag her out into the public courtyard, and there she is, and Jesus, okay, law says, stone her. Jesus said famous words, he who has a stone, or he who has never sinned, let him cast the first stone, right? And they're all busted. Oh, yeah, well, okay. I guess none of us are worthy to judge this woman. And so when it was all said and done, it's just Jesus and the woman and the crowd who's watching. And what's evident there is the only one that's worthy to judge her is him, because he has no sin. And he looks her right in the eyes, scantily clad woman, looks her in the eyes, and he says, where's your accusers? I don't have any, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. That woman went away restored, forgiven. And that's what the Lord wants from us, from godly men, to behave ourselves secretly in such a way that then we don't go out and fulfill our fantasy with our imagination and look at women, and because they know. They know in a second. And you know they know. So let us take a lesson from different brothers who have gotten caught up in that world. Our Christian brothers and sisters in Ephesus, it says that many believed came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. That is, they openly confessed what they had done. Get it in the light. Brothers and sisters, get it in the light. If you're hooked to soap operas, that's garbage. Okay? Get it in the light. It says, many of them also brought their books and burned them before all. It's not, okay, I think I'll put that in the closet. I'm going to take a fast from that for a while. No, they canceled their subscriptions. Done. No more. That ain't coming to my home anymore. And the devil's tricky. I'll never forget going out to the mailbox. We had just moved down here. Went out to the mailbox, pop it open, and there was a magazine. And it was one of those magazines that had the brown cover around it so that you wouldn't see who was on the front of it, because it was a Playboy magazine. I was like, all right. I didn't order that. Then I got the long, long walk to the garbage can. It took forever, it seemed like, right? Dispose of stuff. Get it out of your life. Take another lesson from a guy named David. All right? Keep up the good work. All right? David got in trouble when? 2 Samuel 11. When kings go forth to battle. They had seasons back then. We have football season. We have basketball season. We have golfing season is starting. Tiger Woods stinks so far. You got all this stuff. Well, they had war season. It's like, oh, it's springtime. Time to go to war. Right? Okay, let's have they had pre-war camp, I suppose. Everybody like push-ups. Come on, let's firing range. Get ready. Sword drills. At a time when kings go forth to battle, guess what? The king stayed home. He made provision for his flesh. Goes up on the roof. Cool evening, looks over, and there she is. Most beautiful woman you'd ever want to lay eyes on, right? It's game on. He got out of the fight. David also wrote Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. All right? Get rid of the stuff. Keep yourself in the fight. If you failed, if you're struggling, if you're caught up in this, I just want to remind you of one simple truth, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And in my mind, I'm thinking right now Romans chapter 3, because that was the great and glorious trumpet blaring, it's the cross. Man, Paul goes through this long list of human problems. Romans 1, and Romans 1 had a lot to do with sexuality that was out of order in all kinds of ways. And then they had the group that was saying, oh, that's very, very wrong. And Paul said, well, you're culpable of the same thing because you're judging them. And then you got the religious group. He said, we're leaders of the blind. He goes, well, you're blind. You're all falling in the ditch. And when it's all said and done, everybody's sinned. Jesus died for it all. There is no pit so deep that his love is not deeper still. Corrie ten Boom. There's no darkness so dark that his light cannot shine. There is forgiveness. There is healing. Genuine healing. Had coffee with a brother yesterday. He said, I'm healed, brother. Praise the Lord. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. The influence of an evil woman is a really bad thing. And there are women out there who are purposely live to see how many men they can trip up. You ever heard of Jezebel? Anybody heard of Jezebel? Some of you? She was a very wicked woman. She married a king of Israel. His name was Ahab. You know what? She wore the pants. She would not submit to him or God. And in marriage, right, it says that the man is the head of the home, except she was the head of the home. So now what? You got a two-headed monster. As Vodi Bakum says, you either kill him or you put him in a museum and everybody goes and looks at him, right? She killed prophets. That's what she did. I don't want to hear the word of God. She'd kill him. So, why am I telling you that? I don't know. It's in my notes. All right. children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, served the Baals and the Asherah, or the groves in the King James. It's literally a wooden pole. We discern that it's wood because they would typically burn them. They'd cut them down and burn them. Some sort of an engraving may even had some sexual connotation. But the whole idea, as we've said before, there was prostitutes, male and women, and you would go there and you'd have sex with them, and it was a way of worshiping, and it was very powerfully seductive. Nothing new under the sun. And these guys got caught up in it. And so there was this exchange that was really bad. Verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. How do you like that? Practiced it all week. Cushan-Rishathaim. He's the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. You know what his name means? It means Cushan the wicked. It means literally doubly wicked. Wow. And the Lord, sovereign God, sort of let the hedge down, right? And then he moved on this guy's life and said, you go on in there, and I need you to afflict my people. They've sown to the flesh. Let them get a taste. They've made their bed. Let them sleep in it now. So you go ahead and do your thing in there, Mr. Bad Guy. Wow, God's allowing that. You know what's kind of interesting to me? He's from Mesopotamia. So that's like way up north, east of Israel. It's in the news all the time now, right? Syria. Way up northern Syria between the Tigris and Euphrates, the headwaters of them. I find it sort of interesting. He's a type of the devil to me, is how I see him. Right, he's this guy like way out in the distance, but it's like, I smell flesh. Right, so he comes from a distance because he recognizes weakness. Now I can strike him, because that's the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm not trying. You hope you're not getting scared here, right? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But we do have to pay attention to the fact that we will reap what we sow, and the Lord's teaching them this. Find it kind of interesting that this doubly wicked guy comes from a distance because he recognizes good time to strike right here, right? Good time to strike. Married couples? Married couples? Or going to be married couples? Men? God charged Adam. You guard, and you've got work to do, but you guard the camp. When the devil starts having a conversation with your wife, where are you, Adam? You open the door, dude. All right? So, men, love your wives. As Christ loved the church. You lay your life down. We get to do the dying part, okay? They get to do the submitting part. Right? Well, verse 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. The land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. All right? So there, my friends, is the first judge. We've just been introduced to him. This is our third or fourth time now in the book of Judges, and we finally have come to the place where the Lord has moved on a man's life. Othniel is the first one. All right? Verse 9, sort of interesting to me, and it says, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Really? You waited 8 years? Right? After living under King Wickedness here? Man, that must have been really difficult for them. But man, the stubbornness. We love our sin, don't we? That we just don't want to let it go. And finally, after 8 years, but you see the grace of God and the long suffering, and he's not like, yeah, cry. Cry all you want. I'm not going to answer you anymore. He's not like that. When they cried out with a true repentant heart and they said, God help us, right? Like the apostles in the boat. Master, we perish. Don't you care? Yeah, what's going on here? Right? And he calmed the waves in the sea, in the wind, sorry. You know, Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. Jonah 1:17. Chapter 2 begins with, then Jonah prayed. Really? As soon as I feel the mouth closing in around me, it's like, Lord, help! He waited for 3 days. Then he prayed. He was a stubborn man. He wanted his way, and he did not want to go God's way. And finally, he broke. He finally broke. And that's why he had so much success in Nineveh, because he went in there a broken man. And he said, you need to repent. And they recognized the power of God on that man's life. He'd been through it. Man, I went down to the lowest, darkest pit imaginable. Folks, repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So, God's grace, man. We cannot exhaust his goodness. After 8 years of putting up with King Wicked because of their own wickedness, and then when they cry out, the Lord, bam, boom, pours out his Holy Spirit on Othniel. All right? And I think we've just about run out of time. I'm tempted to go on, but I want to stop there because I believe the Lord has said what he wants to say this morning. I will say this, as I always get in trouble when I do this, but I'll do it anyway, that I think the Lord wants us to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit next week. Because the interesting thing about Othniel is that the interesting thing is there's very little written about him. And I believe that the way that God wrote the book is to point out the fact that who's doing the work? It's the Holy Spirit. So you're going to see three judges in this chapter. Othniel, Ehud, who's a really interesting dude, and then the last guy is Shamgar. So I've labeled it. We have spiritual ops, right? Operations. That's Othniel. And then Ehud, he's a spec war guy. He's special ops. You read about it. He does this cool thing, hides a dagger. I don't know where TSA is. Somehow he got access. Boom, pulls it out 18 inches long, right? And then Shamgar, simple ops. Use an ox goad. There's a big long stick about 8 inches or 8 feet long, pointy end. Use it to just like jab the ox so he can keep moving along in the plow. Plow my field. Ox wants to rest. Pull out the limp. Pop. Right? Shamgar. So you have spiritual ops, special ops, and simple ops. Got it? All right, let's stand. Lord, you've said some really good things today, talking about the reality of living in your kingdom, and that it's not always easy. You designed tests for us, Lord Jesus. You said it. You want to see luscious fruit come out of our life, the fruit of your Spirit. And you're so keenly aware, you know every hair in our head, that you will not permit us to rest in our own laurels. And so you work things. Father, I pray we'd submit. Just allow your gracious hand to do what you want to do in our lives, and then we'll cry out like Job, we'll come forth as gold. Not to boast of anything of us, but only of you. And Lord, you talked to us about some very personal things related to love. And that's the greatest thing in the world, Father, is the love of God. And I pray, Father, that no one would leave here today. Lord, without you, just freshly affirming to them where they are in relationship to you. I thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.